2. We do have a special this evening. Okay, all right. They'll appear mysteriously as I pray. Okay, I just want to make a few comments, though, even before I read. It was so fascinating fellowshipping with Brother Dennis and Jenny and getting caught up there. And the similarities were just incredible. I don't know if you noticed what kind of vehicle he drives. I'm a Ford F-150. And he lives in Lebanon, Ohio. And we still wear about the same size. And of course, our backgrounds are very similar. His folks divorced when he was young and all of that. And anyways, we had a great time. Had a good time this afternoon. You're probably going to see him again. So, I'd like to have him come back. He may just show up in a service. It's funny, he planned originally just to attend the service. And I said, no, why don't you say a few words here? And again, I know he's not a pastor, preacher, but it was good to hear just from the heart there. His outline was a shamble. There was no outline. But I told him, don't worry about it, because I rarely have one either. Somebody asked John Wesley, how do you get ready to preach? He said, well, I get up there in front of the folks, and I just light myself a fire and let the people watch me burn. But I do believe this, if your message stirs you, it's going to stir somebody else. And even if it doesn't stir somebody else, you'll have a good time getting it out. Because it's done something for you. So we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 14 through verse 18. If you're able to stand, let's look at these verses and we'll read together. I hope, you're here on a Sunday night, and that already makes you a little weird in the world. Coming back, I mean, that makes you weird amongst a lot of Christians, even. You know, they've gotten accustomed to the one service a week. You know, check, got that done. But it's a blessing to know that there are people of God who know that, you know, I need God all week long. I need the Lord in my life Sunday morning, Sunday night. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, all week long. And if I can get together with God's people, that's where I feel comfortable. That's where I can get encouraged. And so it is a blessing that we have people that have a heart to be here on a Sunday night. I'm just glad that Purdue didn't go into overtime. I did discover that they did try to lose, but they couldn't help themselves. They still won. They had a big lead. So I was paying attention. I went out to my truck and I was listening and all of that. All right. Enough of that. Let's go into this. Verse 14. You ready? Well, three of you. I don't know. I'm not really in the cheerleading mood right now, but I really, you know. Here we go. Verse 14. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where's the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And when the sons of the prophets which were to view at Jericho saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. That's the football team probably. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not send. And when they urged him, oh, come on, let us do it. Come on, come on, let us do it. That's in the Greek. Till he was ashamed, he said, send. They sent, therefore, 50 men, and they sought 3 days. No, I'm not having an asthma attack. That was just the way they were when they came back. 50 days. Not 50 days, 50 men. 50 days, that would give you an asthma attack. They sent, therefore, 50 men. Uh-oh, I'm doing another Sunday, Wednesday deal. Wow. Retirement might be coming early. Nursing home might be coming early, honey. And they sought 3 days, but found him not. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? Yes, you did. All right, let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the Word of God. We're thankful for the many stories, historical records of real, live events that took place with people that are made of the same thing we are. And you recorded these for our learning, our admonition, to teach us and counsel us, and primarily to help us see you in the midst of it. I ask, Lord, that you would bless the message this evening. I pray that it would challenge everyone here, and that we would leave with a greater desire to increase our faith, to trust you more, to see and experience you in a greater way in our lives, to not give up our pursuit of you until we have that assurance, that sweet assurance that the Lord is with us. We know from the promise of your word that you are. And yet, Lord, help us to believe, Lord God, that you are able to do all that you've promised. Bless the special music now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm going to give you a title. It could vary, but we'll just call it Elisha and the Sons of the Prophets. So, background of what we read. Elijah has just been taken up to glory. A chariot of fire has taken him from earth into heaven. He made a promise to Elisha that if Elisha kept his eyes on him at that departure, if he witnessed it, then he would get this request that he had sought Elijah for, and that was to have a double portion of his spirit. And sure enough, he witnessed it, and Elijah's mantle, as he departed, apparently fell to the ground. And a mantle is like a cloak, a coat, and so it fell to the ground. He witnesses Elijah go up, disappears. I'm sure he stares for a while. There we go. And then he picks up Elijah's mantle. Now, geographically, he is on the east side of the Jordan River. If you're familiar with any of this, he is not. He's in the land of Gilead and Reuben and half-tribe of Manasseh. The other 9.5 tribes of Israel are between the Jordan River and the Mediterranean Sea. That was Canaan land. That's where God wanted them. But God allowed those other 2.5 tribes to take land, take possession on the east side of Jordan. I think I have my geography correct. And so so they're on the east side. This is where Elijah was from. This was Elijah's final takeoff. And so he had just left the school in Jericho. All of the students at Jericho and at Bethel knew Elijah was departing. They didn't know for sure when, but they knew that it was soon that this would be the last time they got a chance to see him. They told Elisha this. Elisha said, I know. Elisha had been serving Elijah for a good while. And now it's time for Elisha to take Elijah's place. So, we're going to look at this huge distinction between Elisha and the other prophets. There is a massive distinction between he and them. And I don't know as if their ages, if there's much difference in their age. Elisha would go on to live quite a while. There are a lot of chapters about Elisha the prophet in 2 Kings. He would live for a good duration. He would outlive a number of the kings of Israel. So I'm just guessing, but I believe I'm very close. He would be very similar to the ages of those sons of the prophets. Might be a little bit older, but when he got that mantle, there was something distinctively different about him. The sons of the prophets knew it, and they acknowledged that. They accepted his leadership role. That's why we see them seeking his help. I want to reveal this distinction. I had a kind of a subtitle, and it would be like this. It's a subtitle because it's a little bit longer. But following God's leadership and experiencing God's blessings. There's no doubt in my mind, as a child of God, if you're here on a Sunday night, you want God's blessings. Nobody in their right mind does not want the blessings of God. And yet we need to understand, it comes as a result of following God's leadership. Absolutely. And even there, though, sometimes that is difficult. This is on. Sometimes that is difficult. But it is a beautiful thing to follow God's leadership and then God make it so obvious to you you're going the right direction that it's like, wow. Though I may not be seeing fruit, God is giving me evidence. He's giving me proof that I'm going the right direction. Now that is assuring. That is like that pat on the back from your dad, that attaboy from your coach. I mean, it's like, wow. It's nice to be where God wants me to be. Because we're all going someplace. On this earth, we're sojourning someplace. We're going a direction. Whether it's God's or ours, we are going a direction. And so let's look at this carefully here. That's the beautiful thing about just studying the Bible, learning these stories, looking at the Scripture. There are principles that can be brought out that can help us here. Okay, so first of all, the very first clear distinctive is Elisha desired and experienced the blessing of God's leadership, and the sons of the prophets did not. If you're familiar with the verses we read, Elisha, we find that when he asked God, he sought the Lord, the Jordan River parts, and the hand of God is evident in his life. Wow, it's obvious. The sons of the prophets go to Elisha and they say, hey, let us go look for Elijah. He says, no. But they can't be convinced. So he says, okay, go. And they go and they don't find him, obviously. We do not see the blessing of God in their life, do we? And so let's look at this. First of all, we're going to pull out some phrases here. Verse 14, Elisha takes the mantle of Elijah. Okay, so verse 14, and he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, all I did with this particular message is I've highlighted some phrases in the Scriptures that I want to zero in on for a moment. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Now, that is very key. That tells us two things about Elijah right now. Here he is, he's going back he wants to go back across the Jordan River. That's where the schools of the prophets are. That's where Canaan land is. That's where much of Elijah's ministry took place, was in Canaan land. And so he's looking to go back. I don't know how high the waters are, but I do know this. When he and Elijah faced the Jordan River, Elijah took his mantle, slapped the waters, and God opened the waters, and they walked across on dry ground. Now, okay, and then the waters closed up again, and now here Elisha is on the other side. Jericho's over there. The Jordan River's between him. He takes the mantle, and here he is, slaps the water. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Tells me two things. First of all, it reveals to me his desire to know God was manifest. He wanted to know God. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And I sure hope somehow, deep down inside, that every one of us want to know God in a greater and a more personal capacity. Not just in a mental capacity, but I mean in an inside capacity. In a way that you know, wow, it's not just a memory verse that He is for me, but I've sensed Him for me. He's with me. Whether I'm in the fiery furnace or the lion's den, I know He's with me. To have that assurance, and that's available to you. Elijah was seeking God. Now, the second thing that I find out here is about Elisha is this. He was not a man worshiper. He reverenced Elijah. Yes, he did. He respected Elijah. God would have him learn from Elijah. But when all was said and done, he wasn't looking for Elijah, was he? He was looking for the God of Elijah. My prayer is that if the Lord would call me home or call me out or if something would happen to me, we'd have enough people in the Lighthouse Baptist Church that have a heart for God that the church would just keep on sailing for God. Because what we need is to know the Lord. We as God's people need to know the Lord. I had an opportunity this past week to preach at a college chapel on the south side of Indianapolis. Brother Pete White came with me, and that was a blessing to have his fellowship. So we went down there, and Indiana Baptist Bible College, and I highly recommend it. And that is one, that's another ministry I'd love to get on board and support financially. I know we already support one in Indiana, but I wouldn't mind supporting them as well. The student body's first class, it's not a big school, but they're doing things right. There was probably, 40 kids there, Brother Pete? They look sharp. They're on fire for God. There was a good handful of boys that just came out of a prayer meeting before the chapel service. You could see the smile on their faces. When they sang with enthusiasm. It's like they really believed what they were singing. And when it was time to preach the Word of God, they had their Bibles ready. And I'm telling you, the girls were into it, the guys were, it was just such a blessing. I remembered that when I was in college, I remember hearing the different chapel speakers. I remember hearing the R.B. Willettes, who pastors a church of a couple thousand in Michigan. I remember hearing the Paul Chapel at the time, who pastored a church of a few thousand in California. I remember hearing Jack Treber. I remember hearing Lee Robertson. I remember hearing some big men of God and thinking, man, this is just amazing. The caliber of preachers that we're listening to. And I'm telling you, and let alone at the time, man, Jack Hiles, wow, that church was, it sat over 6,000 people. And just, we saw people saved and baptized every single Sunday up there. It's just unbelievable. And I remember just being mesmerized and at all that was in front of me. And if you don't watch it, even as a college student, it's like, man, I want to be like that guy. And I remember listening to some preachers start imitating Brother Hiles. Brother Hiles had this, and he had to clear his throat a lot. He didn't do it for just effects. He really had to clear his throat. But I heard other preachers start copying that. They just did it because he did it. It's like, what are you doing? You need to know the God of that man, not just that. Do you remember that? Yeah. And so what we see about Elisha here, when he slaps Elijah's mantle on the Jordan River, he cries out, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Boy, he wants to see the Lord God of Elijah do a work. And I hope you do too. So, The next thing I want to point out as we look at this passage, look at verse 14. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they what? They parted hither and thither. Now, the first thing I'd say is it was obvious God revealed himself right away, did he not? I mean, that was no coincidence. That wasn't the result of cause and effect in the sense of just actual nature. Oh, no, no, no. When waters part hither and thither, that way and that way, and leave dry ground, that's the hand of God. And so he's able to see the hand of God in his life right there. Now, phrases in the Bible to me mean much. There's no accident in the Scripture. And that very phrase, parted hither and thither, right? The first thing that come to my mind, and I know this separation, the word separation come to my mind. I mean, the waters parted, they separated. Do you know the blessing of God always is always associated with our separation? You didn't know that? Well, let me give you some scripture. 2 Corinthians 6, we talked about this, I think, Wednesday night. 17 and 18. Come out from among them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, and be ye separate, and I will receive you, and be a father unto you, and ye shall be my children. Now, he's not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to his people. His people at the time were so close to the world that you couldn't tell them apart. In their behavior, in their speech, in their motives, in their attitudes, in their longings. They were just like world people that didn't live for heaven. And he says, oh, no, no. Come out from among them, and then I can show you that I'm your Father. Then I can show you my protection and my provision. The blessing of God is always associated with the separation of his children. Always. Okay, Abraham. When you come to Genesis 12, and all of a sudden you begin reading about the life of Abraham, it begins with God telling Abraham, and I've shared this here before, but I guess this is all part of pastoring. You got to say the same thing over and over and over again. And for the pastor, it's like, man, I feel like I've said this a million times, and they're just going to, you know, but there's all, anyways, it's the Word of God. But God had already told Abraham to, let's go ahead and look at it again. Genesis 12. Don't lose your spot, though, because we're going to turn back here. Genesis 12. We're not going to do this to all of the illustrations, but since Abraham, we see the blessing of God in his life so clearly. Okay, Genesis 12, now the Lord had, see that word, had said unto Abraham, what did he say? Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation. And I will what? That's what he says. What I'm trying to tell you is the blessings of God are always associated with separation. Always associated with separation. If I'm not talking about weirdness, but I'm talking about removing yourself from worldly influence so that you're not the one being influenced by the world. I know you got to work amongst lost people. I know we got to live amongst lost people. I know we got to be amongst people with filthy languages and filthy jokes. And I know we live in a world that's very perverse and disgusting. But we don't have to allow that stuff to fester our brains. What's terrible is this, when we desire to fill our minds with that stuff. When we purposely fill our... Hello? I mean, it's one thing if you have to be around it at work. It's one thing if you have to be around it at school. It's one thing if you have to be around it as you're traversing down the highway. It's a whole other thing when you personally decide to be around it and fill your mind with all of that stuff. Yeah, this is the way the old timers preached, because they preached the same book I'm preaching. And the reality is this. You never experience the blessing of God until you step up. I would have never, in my own personal life, there's no way I would have got victory over some strongholds that Satan had in my life as a teenager had I not left Kingsley, Michigan. Now, I know I carry Merv McNair with me. I know that. But initially, I had to remove myself from those things that constantly were a trap to me. I had to. I mean, there's always a struggle. There's always these degrees of separation in our lives. But what we need to know, what you need to know is, if you want to know God, hey, listen. When Moses climbed Mount Sinai, he separated himself from the people and he got close to God. There's always, listen, if you're going to get close to God, you're just going to automatically remove yourself from the world. We do that so that we can go back into the world with God. All right. I think I'm getting crossed. I mean, if you want to be Lot, that's fine. Not for me. He didn't separate himself. Lot set his sights towards Sodom, the well-watered plains of Sodom. But the Bible says Abraham built an altar. Genesis 13. But not just Lot. Go through the whole Bible. Joseph, here he's a slave, but wait a minute, Potiphar's wife is making a pass at him. He says, God forbid that I should sin, against God in doing this thing. You say, what was that? Oh, that's separation. He separated himself. He had separation in his heart and mind. He knew he was different as a child of God. There were things he could not partake of as a child of God. All right. I feel like I might be losing you, but I'm telling the truth. They parted hither and thither. Moses had to separate. Joseph, Daniel. Daniel purposed in his heart not to eat the king's meat. Job, he eschewed evil, the Bible says. The next thing I would suggest as I look at that phrase, they parted hither and thither. It wasn't just the idea of separation, but it was the idea of opening. It opened the door for Elisha to go back across the Jordan River. But it wasn't just any kind of opening. It was an opening made by God. God opened the door. God made it clear. You know, in Revelation chapter 3, talking to the church of Philadelphia, the Lord says, I am he that openeth, and no man shutteth. It is God that opens the doors, and it's God that will open the doors for your life to lead you according to his will, if you desire it. See, Elijah wanted to know the Lord God of Elisha. Ah, those names. They're so close. I'm going to have to give them nicknames. But I can't do it now or I'll get myself mixed up. Elisha wanted to know the Lord God of Elijah. And so he prays and God says, here I am. And he opens that door. And Elisha knows, all right, I guess it's okay for me to go back over there. You've made it very, very evident. Not just to me, but to those preachers over there on the other side in Jericho. They're witnessing this. Paul would say the same thing in 1 Corinthians 16:9. I'll just read that real quick. It's a great verse. 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul would tell the Corinthians that the Lord had opened a door for him. He says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Well, that's a good thing to point out. Just because God opens the doors does not mean he removes the adversity and the adversaries. They're going to be there. But the beauty is when you know God's opened it, he'll be with you to deal with the adversaries. That's the beauty of it. The main thing is, do you have a desire to know God and know his will for your life? And so now we're going to move on. So we come to verse 15. And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. Well, they acknowledge that. It becomes evident. When the hand of God is on you, it'll become evident. And so we come to verse 16. Verse 16. And they said unto him, "Behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the Spirit of the Lord hath taken him," and what's that word? "Cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And Elisha said, "No, send not." What the sons of the prophets were saying is, you know, Elijah disappeared, and it may be that God threw him against the mountain. It may be that God threw him into some valley. Elisha knew where Elijah went. They didn't know. They didn't even listen to the counsel of it. They respected Elisha, but not enough to take heed to his counsel. Now, we'll talk about that in just a moment. They had a dark view of God. They had wrong thinking about God. It may be God threw him. What? Now we can look at that and we can say, well, that's ridiculous. But you know, there are Christians today that have, and I believe sincere people, that have totally the wrong view of God. And it can go both extremes. It can go both extremes. I mean, it can go in one extreme to where there are Christians who think God is a God that anything goes. He's not going to worry about it. Jesus took care of it all. And he's not worried about how you live your life or anything like that. It's too bad they didn't read the rest of the Bible. But then there are others who, they have read their Bible, but they misunderstand. They think, God is ready to judge. When I read the Bible, all I see is the wrath of God. That's what stands out to me. And it's a harsh view of God. And I believe good people can be mixed up there. It's a harsh view of God. Just like these sons of the prophets, these fellows had listened to Elijah teach and preach. What on earth would give them the idea that God would do this to his prophet? Wrong thinking. But that wrong thinking led them to wrong behavior. That wrong thinking led them to a wrong request. "Hey, Elisha, let us go." "No! Oh, no, 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 let us go, let us go, let us go. We know he's out there somewhere. We want to get his body and give him a proper burial." I'm sure that's what was going through their mind. What do you think God did? Took him up to heaven, put him in an electric chair, killed him, and threw him back down on the earth? What on earth are you thinking about? No. But you're not going to convince people. They're going to have to learn on their own. Sometimes. Some people are. Until we get the biblical mindset of who God is, we're never really going to know God. We've got to be willing to trust what the Bible says about who God is. Is God just? Yes. Is God love? Absolutely. Is God merciful? Yes. But will God chasten his children? Yes. Will God give consequence to sin? Absolutely. But does God show mercy to the repentant? Absolutely. Does God desire to help the sinner? Absolutely. Absolutely. And yet, A.W. Tozer said, wrong thinking of God leads us to 1,000 lesser sins. 1,000 lesser sins. All right. I move on. He says, ye shall not. Ye shall not sin. Don't go. But we want to go. Sometimes, I already said this, well-meaning people cannot take counsel. So what's the preacher do? Or what's the parent do? Well, if you're old enough to give them, if they're not so old that you can't correct them in a physical way, say they're out of the house. Your children are out of the house. And they ask your counsel, but they really don't want it. They really wanted your confirmation, approval. And so they don't get your approval. You know the end result. You're only 20-some years older than them. And so they got to go figure it out on their own. And it's a bummer, because you know the time that's going to be wasted, the energy that's going to be wasted, possibly the money that's going to be wasted. So these 50 men go. But what do they do? What do they learn? These fellows will learn the truth in time. You know, that's a blessing. Everybody learns the truth in time. Certainly towards those we love that may be wayward, we hope they learn it in this time zone and not the eternal one. That's what our hope is. But everybody learns in time. The truth always reveals itself in time. Jacob thought Joseph was dead. He had believed a lie, but in time he discovered it was the truth. The truth about Joseph is what he discovered. We come to that verse 18. They come back, and when they came again to him, he tarried at Jericho. He said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? Well, you were right. You were right. Jacob would learn this. The nation of Israel would learn this about David. And over and over. Some people must wear themselves out before they learn. Now, the final grand finale point of this particular message, whether you're with me or not, this is the grand finale point. The difference between Elisha and the sons of the prophet, here it is. Elisha looked for the God of Elijah, and the sons of the prophet just looked to Elijah. That's the difference. That'll always be the difference. I'm just human. The person next to you is just human. And it's a blessing when the Lord uses us. It's exciting, and we look at people and we see the Lord work through them to us. And that's a blessing. My friend Dennis, he's encouraged me, but it's the God of Dennis Hood that blesses my heart. I love his fellowship. I love how God's using him. But you know what's beautiful? That same God is available to you, to me, to everyone else. It's not a matter of, well, God just spins the wheel and says, you know, I think I want to bless this person today. They got the little arrow landing on them, Gabriel.
let's just shine on them today. No. All you got to do is read that book and discover God has a prescription for his blessing. Psalms 1. So Dennis says the password was surrender. Oh, I completely agree. I would say the combination to the blessing of God is found in Psalms chapter 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. What's that? That's separation. That's leaving the wrong influence. But it doesn't end there. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water, that bringeth forth his fruit in due season, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. Oh, see that separation, the combination to the blessing of God, it always involves separation, but it's twofold. It's leaving the wrong influence so that I can cleave to God. Right here. See, this idea of fasting is a wonderful thing. But if all you do is don't eat, all you're going to do is starve. When Jesus dealt with the devil, he said, man shall not live. He hadn't ate in 40 days. He was hungry. When he dealt with the devil, the very first temptation was, hey, if you're the Son of God, turn that stone to bread. And he said, as it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Father. So what was Jesus living on during those 40 days? That's exactly what he was talking about. I'm feasting on the manna of heaven. That's right. That's always the distinguishing factor. Great things are in store for every child of God who says, you know what, I want to make that decision. I want to see God do some wonderful things. I don't want to go out of this world knowing that I missed out on my eternal purpose. And walk into glory knowing there's nothing awaiting other than my get out of hell card. I know that's worth shouting about all. I mean, the fact that we're not going to hell, I mean, that's worth shouting all the way to glory and through all eternity. But yet God says, I've got so much more for you to live for. Would that you would know me and see me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. That's what he says. Elisha said, I want that. That's why God said, Elijah, you go call that young man plowing those with those oxen. I see his heart. Father, we love you. Bless the message. Thank you for your word. May your Holy Spirit help us to look to you, to be faithful to you, to trust you for great things. We have dreams and visions individually to see you do great things. My prayer is that we would see more people saved, more people baptized, more people join the church. I desire that. I believe you're able. I desire to see more of your people in this church experience you in a more powerful way, to see how you change their lives, their character. And yet, Father, we can only make the decisions that involve ourselves. We must choose for ourselves the kind of Christian that we want to be. You've given us the opportunity. You've given us your word. You've given us your spirit. Life today. May you work. May you lead. May you guide. This world needs people of God that shine for you. Help us. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.